Good morning, my friends at Farmington, my brothers and sisters, Grace Community Church. Welcome here this morning. Actually, you should be saying that to me because you guys are the regulars, and I'm the interloper, right? My name is Sue. Thank you so much. My name is Sue Densmore. I've actually been part of Grace since 1989, and I enjoy the chance to go from campus to campus once in a while. I love coming to Farmington. I love when playing, and when you guys sing, like, the sound in this room, I feel like God, like, must totally love it, because you guys, it's a beautiful sound, the voices of God's children raised in worship, you know, like, when we're together, that corporate worship, something so special. I'm not biased at all. Glenn and Sue are away on a well-deserved vacation, and good for an actual one. Like, they have spent over the course of many years, they have spent vacation after vacation, like, serving in Haiti or serving in New Orleans and doing, you know, whatever. They take their vacation time and use it to serve. They're taking this one. They took an actual vacation, so good on them. I know we wish them well in a time of refreshment, and I know they're going to come back just raring to go and jump back in, so that's great. So, we are continuing in our sermon series that we're calling In Transit. And I have totally loved it. We talked about Job and his faith. We talked about Abraham and his trust. We talked about Daniel hoping in God, how they handled sort of times of transition, how God guided them through. And it's been great. I hope you guys have been finding it as valuable and challenging as I have. This week, we are going to turn our attention to the disciples. Like talking about transitions, right? What a transition they endured. Here they found this guy, they follow him around for 3 years, and then the Romans kill him, and he dies, and he's risen again, and now there's just all this, right? And we'll get to that that major transition in a minute. But we all have transitions in life, don't we? I have just come through the end of a school year, and that's my school. Somebody paid a lot of money for those bright blue bricks. And that obelisk there with the, is there a laser pointer on here? That obelisk there with the flagpole, the only purpose that serves is to light up the flag at night, which is great, because we should light up the flag if it's flying at night. Anyway, one of the things I love about teaching is I get to be part of these little milestones that people go through. Now, of course, after 31 years, I've experienced them over and over again. But it's so much fun, especially this time of year when they're getting ready, the seniors are leaving. They're talking about their dreams and their career plans. My nieces were actually in Triton's graduating class this year, so they have been in my program for the last 5 or 6 years, and I'm totally going to miss them, not just because they're family, but they're both good musicians, so that's kind of a bummer. But it never fails to make me reminisce about my own transitions. I want you to know, like a good 80s preppy, that's a navy blue turtleneck and Kelly green sweater, and there's an IZOD logo on the sweater. So all of you 80s children represent. Okay. I was, as you may imagine, heavily involved in the music department, maybe best known around the school for this, and playing the piano. But as I was looking at colleges, I was not looking at music. The other thing I was heavily involved in was my youth group in my church. And we were a pretty tight-knit group. I went to weekly Bible study. We had youth group meetings. One summer, my then band director, who was a Christian, had a bunch of us over for Bible study at his house back in the day. He actually took me to my first live concert. It was a Christian concert, Dallas Holm and Praise. Only people of an age will remember these people, but there's one song, there's some people applauding. He did that tune, "'Cause I'll Rise Again, Ain't No Power on Earth Can Hold Me Down." I don't know if you remember, anyway. Anyway, I remember at that time, I had a plan for my life. I was going to major in psychology and or religion, and I was going to go to seminary so I could be a minister, because I grew up in a little white church with my youth leader, and I loved my minister, and I wanted to do what he did. I wanted to be a pastor. It was all planned. I sat in my band director's office, and I told him I was not considering music education. No, sir. I never wanted to do what he did for a living. I wanted music to just be fun and not be my job. So I was certain that I was headed for a life in ministry, preaching on Sundays, take care of the church and its people throughout the week. Well, I get to the University of Vermont. There it is on Lake Champlain. And as I was writing like my fifth paper for either psych or religion class, a few weeks into my first semester, I was not having fun. It was a slog. It was not coming as easily as I, you know, I mean, here I thought I had the plan, right? And things were not coming as easily as I had envisioned. I was stressed out. I was tired. I was without the youth group folks that got me through high school. And I was running up a bit of a phone bill as I sat in the hallway on one of the pay phones in the big row using my parents' Ma Bell credit card to call anybody I could talk to and complain. I was confused. How could what I thought was such a clear plan, the expectations I had laid out for myself in my life, how could this not be what's up? I mean, what is God up to? Meanwhile, I was really enjoying singing in the college choir. And I loved the director, and I met some really awesome people, and I was spending more and more time in the music building. I mean, I was certain that I had had a plan about how this would all go down. It was supposed to work a certain way. There's UVM in the snow. Sorry for that. It was all supposed to work a certain way. Here I was. Nothing was going as I had planned. Have you experienced this maybe in your life? You have it all laid out. This is what's going on. You find yourself talking to God and telling him how he should answer your prayers. Today's key verse finds the disciples in a situation a bit like this. So this is going to be, if you want to pull out your Bible on your phone or your actual Bible, turn with me to Acts. This is Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 6 through 8, as you see. Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." See this? The disciples' question here? They had plans. They had expectations. When was Jesus going to fulfill them? Well, let's pause for a moment and take a look at who these people were. Jesus' disciples were a bit of a motley crew of people, regular folk, some fishermen, a tax collector, a bunch of sort of everyday people, some of them more popular in society than others. You've got 12 disciples chosen specifically by Jesus for his team, which, by the way, is they should have known right away that Jesus was going to be different, because Hebrew boys went to school from the very beginning till they were 13. And if they all aspired to be picked by a rabbi, like to go and travel with him and learn more. You had to be smart enough. You had to make the cut. None of these guys had made the cut. Right? They had not made the cut. So they had been rejected by all these rabbis. And yet, here's Jesus, the new guy, the new rabbi, and he picks them. Come, follow me. People that the regular establishment had been rejected became Jesus' closest students. So right away, you know, they should have been on to the fact that it was different, but honestly, they just had their expectations. The other thing I just want to point out is this. When we're talking about Jesus' disciples, we're not always just talking about the 12. Because there were more people than that followed Jesus around the countryside. Jesus' disciples, collective, when we're not referring to the 12 in capital letters, there are many people that did that, men and women alike, actually. In fact, here's a little story for you. This is a little bit of a side trail, but for those of you who like little extra tidbits, Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women, look at this, were helping to support them out of their own means. These women were footing the bill for Jesus and his disciples to travel the countryside. And one of them, did you catch it? The wife of Chuza, who was the manager of Herod's household. So the money that she had through inheritances, through however she it was her means, some of them likely allowances from her husband, that kind of stuff, were actually going to pay for Jesus and the disciples to do ministry. So by like the transitive property of equality, Herod is actually funding the resistance he's trying to stamp out. Okay, come on. All right, I love that. And anyway, the makeup of this group of people assembled around Jesus were people that had been rejected by the establishment, regular people, the kind, some of them absolutely despised. The tax collectors, they were not popular any more than the IRS is popular now. How do you feel about the IRS? Multiply that by 10, and that's how the Jews felt about the tax collectors, because they were working with the oppressors, right? They were Jews that were working with the oppressors. So as they followed Jesus and listened to him, he tried to teach them about the kingdom of God and the role of the Messiah. And all the things he said, he was challenging them over and over and over again. First, he challenged their racism. You may remember the parable that we call a story, the parable of the Good Samaritan, where a guy, an expert in the law, comes up and says, what's the greatest commandment? Or he questions Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like, love your neighbor as yourself, right? And the guy goes, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells this story, where the hero of the story is a Samaritan, the hated guy, the one that the people in that society would have looked at as absolutely the worst of the worst, despicable. And that's the neighbor. They looked at Samaritans as the other. They were not good enough. And Jesus challenged that. He challenged their self-righteousness. Two guys go to pray, one a Pharisee, one a regular sinner. The Pharisee stands up and says, oh, God, I thank you that you didn't make me like this guy. I thank you that you made me I'm so great, I follow the law, I do all these things right. Meanwhile, the sinner's like, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm just a sinner. I throw myself on your mercy. I have nothing in myself. And Jesus says that the guy who went away justified is the guy who realized that he was nothing without God. That's the Sioux paraphrase. He challenged their unbelief. They're crossing. In Mark 4, we read the story of them. They're crossing the lake in a boat, and a storm comes up, and Jesus is asleep, which could have been a clue to them that everything would work out okay, but they panicked and woke him up. And he questioned their unbelief and their lack of faith. At every turn, he turned what they expected on its head. Every time they turned around, the disciples were having their expectations challenged. But the one thing that came up over and over and over again was this question of the nature of the kingdom of God and the role of the Messiah. They were raised in a tradition which had a plan and an expectation about how the Messiah would behave. That the Messiah would come and be a military Messiah who would come in power and overthrow their oppressors and restore the Jews, Israel, to a favored place of supremacy in the world as God's chosen nation. That was what their understanding of their Messiah was. That was the expectation they held for their Messiah. But God's plans are usually bigger than ours. So when Jesus spoke of having to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die, Peter might have been the one that took him aside and spoke up, but he only said what they were all thinking. Never, Lord. This will never happen to you. And I don't, if you're familiar with that story, you'll remember how Jesus responded. Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And then he told them that to follow him was to take up their cross. I mean, they must have been so surprised. This was not at all what they had been taught was what their Messiah would do. This is not what they had been taught to expect from the anointed one who would come to rescue them. And then the soldiers come and arrest Jesus, and what does Peter do? Whips out a sword and cuts off a guy's ear. No, we're going to fight back. And Jesus is like, no. And he heals the Roman. Jesus, what are you healing? Can you imagine what they thought? What are you healing a Roman? He's the bad guy, Jesus. How do you not know this? Now here we are, and they're still asking the same question. Lord, are you at this time? This is, okay, Jesus has gone through the trial. He has been crucified. He was dead. He rose again from the dead. And their question, he was dead, and he rose again from the dead. And their question is, okay, so now you're going to put us in power. You're going to restore the... Now, right, Jesus? And right after this is one of the funniest spots in the entire Bible, in my opinion. Because you've got the disciples. Jesus tells them a few things. He says, wait until the Holy Spirit comes. And then he ascends into the clouds. And they're all standing like this. I could just slack John. And it takes some angels to come and say, hey guys, why are you standing here staring up at the sky? Hello? He told you, go wait, the Holy Spirit will come, don't worry. He left them standing there in their unfulfilled expectations, and he tells them to go and wait. So, if after following Jesus all around the countryside through his ministry for 3 years and seeing him crucified and risen again, these guys can still have their expectations out of whack and out of sync with reality. Is it possible that sometimes our expectations in those transitional times are maybe a little out of whack? And maybe we have a plan that isn't really what God's plan is. I mean, you find yourself praying for God to help you. And meanwhile, you're saying, and you should do this. And would you do this? And then this. And then you give him the step-by-step plan, right? The 7 steps to successful completion of this prayer. You're expecting answers that match our instant culture. I mean, come on, dinner can go from frozen to ready in 4.5 minutes. Right? That's what my dinner does. Amazon is now delivering packages the same day in some markets. We text each other because a phone call takes too long. And then we sit down and you watch that little bubble with the dots. And it stays there for a while. And you're like, what are you doing? Answer the text! The bubbles, I see the bubbles! Finish typing! And it takes a long time, and then the answer's like, okay. Okay, what 12 different responses did you type in between that? And if they don't answer as we expected, I bet a whole bunch of interpersonal issues are caused by unfulfilled expectations, right? How many times have you started to think so-and-so is mad at me because they didn't text you back right away? Maybe it's a couple days. Or you find yourself, this is for you married folks, you find yourself having to constantly adjust your expectations of your spouse. Like really, okay, our dating culture is great. I recently heard our dating culture compared to a used car sale. Right? You put on your best self, your best clothes, your best makeup, you look good, you're polite, right? You go to the restaurant, you order a middle-of-the-road meal. If somebody else is paying, you're very careful, right? And then meanwhile, and you think somebody's pretty cool, so you're like trying to impress them. And meanwhile, they're doing the same thing. And you think it's going to be great. So you get married and you have this beautiful big wedding and all the colors are perfect. The flowers arrived on time. And the photographer didn't lose any pictures. And the DJ was terrific. Unless you had a live band, which is better. And then, well, then you have to live with that person. I have often thought how much fun it would be to have a wedding. I have never thought how much fun it would be to have a marriage. Because then you find out if the person squeezes the toothpaste from the middle of the tube or if they roll it from the end. Rolling it from the end is the correct answer. Or when they put the toilet paper on the roll, does it go over the back or over the front? Or are they a morning person and they feel like chatting in the morning and you're not that way? Or when you get home from work, do you need like a few minutes to just pause before you're ready to share about your day? And the other person is different. And then you feel like you're the only one that's ever compromised, right? These things, you see what I mean? You gotta learn that stuff. You have to constantly adjust your expectations. Our expectations need to be in line with what God's will is and God's plan is. Like me at 18, with expectations of how my life was going to work out. I mean, my tendency toward planning, in my case, usually serves me well. But when I'm confronted with a situation like back in college, I'm questioning the entire plan I laid out. What was I to do? Well, I'll tell you what I had to do. I had to stop. I had to take a breath. I had to back away and take a breath. Then I had to take some time to pray. And I had to let God reveal what was the point, what I was supposed to be doing. And I found I was called to ministry just in a vastly different way than I pictured it, right? I mean, I was called to teaching, but for a while, just not this kind, right? My desire to preach never went away. My teaching in Bible, I love when that comes together. And to have that opportunity in this church, listen to me, it is no small thing. Every time I have a chance, I am supremely grateful to stand in this space. But it fulfills that long-term dream that I had when I really felt that tug when I was like, the first time, 16. But my expectations for a life in pastoral ministry, that was not really what was in line, right? I was supposed to teach, but it was music. And I'm ministering to people on their needs, but I'm in a school, maybe not a church all the time. And that office where I sat and told my band director I would never do what he did for a living, that's my office now. And I do exactly what he did for a living for 31 years and maybe a few more. And the irony is not lost on me. How about you? Where are you? Are you in a transition period? In need of a check of your own expectations? That's what I had to do. I had to check my expectations. What was I thinking? Did I really ask God? Did I really understand what he was saying to me? Did I need pause? That was what the disciples had to do. They had to gather and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And boy, when the Holy Spirit fell on them, you read the book of Acts, man. Woohoo! They changed the world! If you're in a place where things are maybe not going as planned, take a breath. Gather some friends and pray. And ask God whether your expectations and your plan are really in line with what he has in mind and allow him to reveal the answer. The answer may not come in any form you're assuming. It might not look like anything you expected or you ever thought it would. But I can testify that when you take God's answer and run with it, doesn't mean life is easy. It does mean there's a lot of fulfillment and reward along the way. When the disciples were in the boat crossing the Galilee on another occasion, they saw Jesus walking on the water towards them. And Peter calls out, "Jesus, if that's you, call me out onto the water." And Jesus did. He said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat. And as long as his eyes were on Jesus, he was fine. As soon as he began to look around in the storm, he began to sink. Which is one of the points of that story. But you know, here's the other thing. Peter looked to Jesus for the answer. Asked what to do. Listen and obey. There are 11 other disciples that sat in the boat. And in the end, I'd rather be trying to walk on the water than just sitting back in the boat. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful for your word this morning. We're grateful for your hand on our lives. We're grateful that if we will pause and step back and pray, that you'll reveal yourself. It may take patience, God. Give us the patience when it feels like it's taking a long time. Please, Father, help us not to expect what our instant culture teaches us to expect. Help us to look for answers that maybe don't look like what we thought they would. Speak to us through wise counselors in our lives and our friends. Speak to us as we pray and as we're reading in your word, Lord. Speak to us as we wait on you and help us to calm our hearts and open our ears and be ready to adjust what we think is the plan to what you're saying is the plan. And lead us through times of transition by the power of your Spirit.